Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Luke? The Gospel according to Luke, and we might meet there at verse 15. The Gospel according to Luke, and we meet there at verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15. Luke chapter 3, verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the feet into his garner. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. And as the Lord would enable us this evening, we might consider together verse 16. We would read, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now as John the Baptist began his ministry, there was great excitement amongst the people. You see, for many years they had been in expectation, longing for the coming Messiah who would deliver them from the yoke of the Romans who were lording it over them as a nation, when he would build up his church and make Israel an independent nation and a great power amongst the people. So they were longing and looking for the Messiah, the Christ of God, to come. And of course, as John preached, and as he introduced this rather novel baptism, where even Jews brought up within the church were to submit to a baptism of repentance, as these things were happening and as crowds were gathering, people became even more expectant, and they began to wonder in their hearts, is this man the Messiah? Is he the Christ of God, the one promised so long ago, who we have been waiting for, who is the deliverer, the Saviour? And so we read, all the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Well, John the Baptist made it very clear. I am not the Christ. That's what he told them. Yes, you're looking for the Messiah, but I am not the Messiah. Rather, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I'm the herald. I'm the man going out with the trumpet, blowing the trumpet, saying, the king is coming. Get ready, because he's going to come, and you better be ready for him, or there will be trouble. He is the herald. And as we saw last Sabbath, he wasn't the light, the one who gives us spiritual teaching and knowledge. He is the one who has been a witness to the truth of God and his gospel. Indeed, notice what John says here. He says, yes, I baptize with water, but the one who's coming, he is mightier, he's more powerful than I am. He's a powerful Saviour. He's one, the latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to unloose. That sort of work was deemed to be slaves' work. If you were a person who had slaves, you wouldn't undo your own shoes. After all, the feet and the shoes end up dusty, not very nice. Get the slave to do that job. But notice what John says. I'm not even worthy to take the slave's position when it comes to this one. No, look to him. The one who is the Savior. The one who is worthy of trust and worship. The one who is powerful. And the one who baptizes, but is not with water. It is with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You need to trust him. Was that not really what John was telling the people? Don't look to me. Rather, trust Christ. And he mentions that he is going to be a judge. He's like someone who is dealing with the wheat, which is being it's being winnowed, and well, the actual grains will be brought into the garner, into the storehouse, but he will destroy the chaff with unquenchable fire. Make sure you're not like the chaff. Make sure you're like the wheat. Make sure that this man, this one who comes, will see spiritual fruit there and will count you as one of his people. He mentions he will baptize with the Holy Ghost. And so he's saying to them, trust him. And make sure that you're not content with this outward baptism that I'm administering. Make sure that you're baptized by Christ with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Strange words, aren't they? Words which perhaps we struggle to understand. And words which perhaps seem strange and we struggle with all the more because of the confusion there is today over what it means that he will baptize with the Holy Ghost. You notice it's Christ baptizing with the Holy Ghost. It's not the Holy Spirit baptizing people. Rather, it's Christ baptizing. And there's so much confusion about that today because of those who promote second blessing views, as if Christians need an extra blessing after they've come to faith that will make them full believers, really powerful believers, whereas before they were weak. Or those who say, well, what you need is an extra special baptism and blessing in your soul, which will give you all sorts of miraculous gifts. Are these views right? Well, they're not right. We'll see they're not right. And we'll see how this text speaks to us and how it shows us our need not so much to be baptized outwardly with water, but with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Let's notice three things. What's John reminding the people of here? What's he reminding us? He's reminding us of this. First of all, that Christ's baptism is a spiritual baptism. It's to do with our spirit. It's something which is inside us as opposed to an outward washing. And then we'll notice secondly that Christ's baptism is a purifying baptism. And then thirdly, Christ's baptism is a powerful baptism. And this, we trust, will lead you to seek Christ and see how he is an all-sufficient Saviour, the one that you need tonight. First of all, we notice that Christ's baptism is an internal or a spiritual baptism. John says, I indeed baptize you with water, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. The surely one thing he was indicating to the people was this, that outward washing was insufficient. Outward baptism was insufficient. It had its place, but it wasn't enough. Here's John. The people have come to him, they've flocked to him, they've submitted to this rite of baptism. Many people have come. And John has been teaching where there is water, though there's not a great deal of water in the place. And as they've come, and as they have sought, as they have acknowledged their sins, as they confessed their sin, and as they said they were turning from their sin, then he poured water over them, or he sprinkled water over them, indicating a washing. In the same way that you pour things, you pour water in order to wash your hands. Here was this sprinkling or cleansing rite. And, well, it was useful. Because it was a picture of washing. And as he, John, said to them that they were to repent, and there was this baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, he was saying to them this, look, if you truly in your heart turn from your sin, you repent of your sin, God will forgive you, your sin is washed away, it is cleansed, you are forgiven. And as you could take something that was dirty and wash it in water and it becomes clean, so in the same way, God cleanses, God removes the filth of sin, to for those who repent, they are forgiven. So this baptism had its use. It was a picture. But it didn't actually do anything to their souls. It was only in their body. They were sprinkled with some water. There was no guarantee that they were actually forgiven. No doubt some of those who went to John and were baptized by John were amongst the people who called for the crucifixion of Christ. In other words, being outwardly baptized did not guarantee faith in Christ, did not guarantee forgiveness of sin. And what he's saying is, you need to look to another. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. It does not speak of something that's inside us. It doesn't speak of an outward washing. It speaks of an inward washing. It speaks of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit so that he takes up residence in the soul. And you had that, for example, in the day of Pentecost. And it's interesting to note the language that's used there, and also in Acts 8 and in Acts 10, when you see Pentecost arriving, first of all amongst the Jews, then amongst the Samaritans, then amongst the Gentiles, it's always referred to, it's being referred to as a pouring out of the Spirit. And there's one reason why the word baptize does not necessarily mean immerse. A baptism is a valid baptism whenever water is poured over the person to be baptized or sprinkled over them, because it's only a picture of cleansing. And what they needed was an inward cleansing. Yes, I can baptize you with water, you see, but look to him. He baptizes with the Holy Ghost. He does something in your soul that you need. Look to him for that blessing. Friends, make sure you do what John here indicates. Beware of relying on physical baptism. You've been baptized. You've been baptized not with an identical baptism that John was administering, because that still belonged to the Jewish rites of the Old Testament age. It wasn't baptism in the name of the Holy Trinity. But at the end of the day, there are parallels there. And there is always the danger of relying on rites. you may be baptized. And that is a precious ordinance which speaks of precious blessings. It is something which preaches to you whenever you think about it and whenever you see it administered to others. But it will not save you. As could be said of circumcision. He is not a Jew that is one outwardly. Circumcision is not that which is of the flesh, but of the spirit. In other words, what you need is an internal circumcision, that's the Old Testament ordinance, and an internal, a spiritual baptism, which corresponds to the outward washing. Outward baptism will not save. It cannot save. Only Christ's baptism with the Spirit does. That's brought out clearly in the book of Acts. The young folk will remember during the ministry of Philip the Evangelist in Acts 8, there was one man who said he believed. He was called Simon the Sorcerer. He believed, we're told, as he listened to the teaching of Philip. And as he believed, we're told, he was baptized. But then what happened? As he saw Peter coming down, laying hands upon the people, and the Holy Ghost coming upon them, and them being able to do miraculous things, he wanted this power for himself, this ability to give the Holy Ghost. He wanted to buy it. And what was Peter's response? You have no part nor lot in this matter. You're in the bondage and in the gall of bitterness. You need to repent of such wickedness. He was one who, though he was baptized, and though he said he believed and was therefore baptized, he obviously at that point was not genuinely converted to Christ. What did he need? What do you need? Christ's baptism. There's surely another warning here. There's a danger of making too much about the person who baptized you. Some people are very quick to mention, I was baptized by Mr. So-and-so, such and such a minister. Well, it is good to have an affection for ministers who have been faithful, who have been blessed and used of God, and perhaps who you have received a blessing from. But friends, the ordinances of God, their virtue, their power, are not connected to the person administering them. The Confession of Faith, our Catechism in question 91 makes that clear, that the sacraments become means of grace not in virtue of any power in and of themselves. That's why baptism in and of itself doesn't save. Nor out of any power of him who administers them, but by the blessing of God and the working of his Spirit in those who by faith receive them. What do you need? Not to be baptized by a certain minister, but to be baptized by Christ, the great minister, the Saviour. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. Look to him. Wasn't that the message of John the Baptist? Think of Paul. He writes to the Corinthians. They're all disputing. They've fallen out over things. And what does he see? I've hardly baptized any of you, and I'm glad that was so. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You see, outward washing is insufficient. What is needed is a spirit baptism. And notice this. All New Testament believers have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's something that many people lose sight of. And because of the sight of, there's so much confusion, and people perhaps are encouraged to seek a second blessing and to seek some special blessing from God, which if they're true believers, they already have. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was present. People believed. How did they come to faith? Was it not through the work of the Holy Spirit renewing their souls because they were dead in trespasses and sins? Did it not take his regenerating work then to bring them to faith in Christ? He was present then. And we know that at times he came upon people, we read of the Holy Spirit coming upon Saul to help him to be a king, and Saul having acted unwisely and in effectively forfeiting the right to be king, we read of the God withdrawing that the Holy Spirit, that is, him no longer being given the Holy Spirit's help as a ruler. He was present. He was working. But we could say that what is called the baptism of the Spirit wasn't actually in operation. We're told he will baptize. And in John 7 and verse 39, we're reminded that the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. And it's not saying the Holy Spirit was not at work in people, that he did not equip people, but rather in his fullness of his power, he was not at work in the lives of people. But there in the day of Pentecost, Christ having ascended, Christ being glorified as a great King and Mediator of the Covenant, he sends the Spirit. He's poured out. Notice that's the language used in Acts. He is poured out. And we're told, according to the prophecy of Joel, that he was to be poured out on all flesh, so whoever they were, male, female, whatever age, whatever background, so long as they were believers, he was given to them. And if you look at Acts 2, all those in the upper room were filled with the Spirit. All of them received that blessing. There were none of them who were not baptized with the Spirit. And in Acts 8, when you have what we might call the Samaritan Pentecost, Pentecost arrives in Samaria with the giving of the Spirit in his fullness then, or in Acts 10, with it reaching the Gentiles, they are all who believe are baptized. And that's made clear in 1 Corinthians 12. Here the church is like a body. And Paul was saying to them, look, stop squabbling. You're a body. Every person in the church is important. They've got different gifts, different parts to play, in the same way as you've got hands and feet and eyes and a nose, and they all do different things in your heart, in your body. But as the body is one and has many members and many bits, and all the members of the bits of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, the same Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So all in the church, all in the body, all who are true believers, in the New Testament sense, because Pentecost has now passed, and the Holy Spirit has been given to the church. They are all in the church because they have been baptized by the Spirit. Paul can go so far as to say, if anyone has not received the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8 and verse 9. In other words, the Spirit baptism refers to the Holy Spirit being given, coming into the soul, and beginning his work, which begins, of course, with regeneration, bringing a person from death to life. They're united to Christ, they're renewed, and they come to faith. Here's a spiritual blessing you need. You need not just to be outwardly baptized. You need to be baptized with the Spirit, to be part of this true church of God, who are the saved and the called of God. Well, you see, have I got it? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you trusting in him? Are you living a holy life? There's the evidence. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence. So what's John saying to them? He's the Savior, not me. I can wash you with water. But what you need is what Christ alone can give you. Trust him, friend. Sure that that's what you're to do tonight. Long to be baptized. Not outwardly, but inwardly. That's what matters. And without that, you're not Christ's. And if you're not Christ's, you're in danger. Because the Lord is one whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He'll gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will be burned with fire unquenchable. Notice a second thing. Christ's baptism is a purifying baptism. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What does it actually speak of? What does it really mean in our lives? Well, it speaks of purifying. That's what you need. That's what I need. And it speaks of that initial renewing of the soul. There's John. He mentions water baptism. And of course, that's a symbol of cleaning. And in this case, especially of forgiveness. And if you look at the New Testament and Colossians chapter 2, you find that baptism and circumcision are linked with spiritual resurrection. A person is buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Sounds confusing. But listen to Paul as he goes on. You being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So he's speaking of the fact that a person is dead in sin, needs to be made alive. Now this is pictured both by circumcision and by its New Testament equivalent, the ordinance of baptism. Here's Christ then. He's the one who washes. He cleanses. Or you can think of fire, purifying things. You put ore in the fire, gold ore, lots of rubbish amongst it, doesn't look very pure. Once it's burnt down and the dross is burned away, you're left with pure gold. And so here is a sinner, one who is corrupt, one who is dead in trespasses and sin. One in whom sin reigns. That's you by nature, friend. And you need renewed. You need cleansed. You need the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You need to be made new. You need to have spiritual life. You need to be made alive in Christ Jesus. baptism by circumcision is a picture of that renewing, that washing of the soul, that renewing of the soul which is required. So here's John saying to them, not only do you need that inner washing, and that inner washing is a renewing, and I can't do it, but Christ can do it. Friend, isn't that something we often have to remember? We cannot save ourselves. You see, man often forgets he cannot save himself. You've heard often, only Christ can save you. And yet perhaps you're saying, well, I'll choose Christ at a certain time of life when it's convenient to me, and effectively you're saying, it's in my hands whether I choose him or not, and you're forgetting such is the dire situation you are in. Such is the mess that is in your soul. You cannot just choose Christ. You need to undergo a spiritual resurrection. You must be born again. And just as you had no part to play in your own birth, it happened to you. So, a person has no part to play in their new birth. It's something God does. And we can lose sight of that. And it's good to be reminded, you cannot save yourself. John was effectively saying that to the people. His words say that to you tonight. That by grace are you saved through faith. And what of that faith? It's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. You need his work then. You need to be renewed in Christ Jesus. Do you say, wait a minute. What's the point then of listening to the gospel? Is that not very discouraging doctrine? That you are dead in trespasses and sin? Friend, much of your problem is this. You struggle to believe you cannot save yourself. You struggle to believe that you cannot choose when you can seek salvation in Christ. And it is good for you to be driven out of yourself, to look away from yourself to God, and to cry out to him for mercy. It is good for you to be reminded you need something that only he can do. And what should you do? Cry out for mercy. Look to him for help. Look away from yourself. Come to him in your weakness and your helplessness. Seeing the state you are in. And seek to trust in Christ. Is it not good to be warned of it, presumption? Everything will be all right. It will sort itself out. No. It is not. You must be born again. How do you know if you're born again? Well, we're told in 2 Thessalonians at chapter 2 that he says, we thank God because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That's a reference surely to the regenerating work of God and setting apart God's people and being baptized by the Spirit. But that's not the end. He says, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Are you believing? Well, it must be because he's worked in your soul. He's renewed you and brought you to faith. Baptism is a purifying ordinance. Christ's baptism is a purifying baptism. It speaks of that initial renewing. But doesn't it also speak of the ongoing work of sanctification and the purifying of the soul? You see, regeneration is a washing, bringing life, which then goes on and on in the process of sanctification. It breaks the power of sin, but God in His wisdom sees fit that sin will only be eradicated from the life of His people through an ongoing process of them becoming holy. Has the Holy Spirit been given? He becomes their sanctifier. The child of God is led by the Spirit, and he's to be led, and let himself be led by the Spirit. He's to listen to the Spirit, impressing the truth upon his heart. We're to rely upon the Spirit. We're not to grieve the Spirit. Believer, remember, God has given you the Spirit. Rely on Him. And look to Him who began that work to fill you again. There's one baptism, but there are many fillings. Renewed experiences of His power and help. Rely upon Him to fight against sin. Are you seeking Christ tonight? This should also encourage you. Because it's a reminder that the God who saves sinners gives all that they need that they might be saved, that they might be holy. God doesn't leave you to do it all on your own. He promises help. And there's the Holy Spirit given to do that initial work and to continue that work as a sanctifying influence to help the person who's going to, the person who trusts in Jesus. So is not this Jesus worthy of your confidence? He's an all-sufficient Savior. He is able to make you holy. Don't be saying, well, there are so many issues in my life I could never overcome. I could never be a Christian. I think of some of those godly people, I could never be like that. There's no point trying. Friend, what you need to see is your guilt, your need of forgiveness, and your need of God's power to enable you to overcome sin, and He gives those blessings to those who believe in Him. Brings us to the third thing. We notice it briefly. Christ's baptism is an empowering baptism. Here's this contrast between John and the Lord Jesus. John baptized with water. Well, there wasn't any power given, was there? A little water poured on someone didn't do them much good, if that's all it was. Without there being a spiritual blessing with it. But here's Christ. The one who comes who is mightier than I. He baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We read of fire falling on the disciples and the others gathered with them on the day of Pentecost. A picture of power. Fire a picture of power. Well, think of the Old Testament. People were called to be kings and rulers and do other things for God in His service. They needed help when God gave them the Holy Spirit to equip them. You think of a David. He's not really been trained to occupy a high position in the state. He's called from the sheepcote. But like a crofter's son, becoming prime minister. And it's not as if he's gone to university to study politics and spent many years in government working his way up. That's not what's happened, is it? But God helped him. How? He gave them His Spirit. He equipped them. He empowered them. And everyone had that power, but in a more limited way than the New Testament age. That was the age when, well, the church was in its infancy, when God, in a sense, was treating the church a bit like the way you and I treat our children. We tell them where they're to go and where they're not to go, what they're to wear, what they're not to wear. You adults don't need to be told these things. You'd be offended if someone tried to treat you in that way. You're adults, you're mature. Well, you see, the New Testament age is the age of maturity, and you're given the Holy Spirit in His fullness to help you. Whereas, as the Confession of Faith puts it in chapter 20 in the first paragraph, that in these days, the Old Testament compared with the New, that they experienced, in the New Testament, we experience fuller communications of the free Spirit of God than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. But you see, now God's people all have the Spirit. They're within the church. Made part of the church because they have received the Spirit. That's what is said in 1 Corinthians 12. And He is given to empower the saints. In the days of Acts, there were special gifts given, testifying to the reality of gospel truth and the fact that Christ was the Saviour. But they faded out over the New Testament age, the more permanent gifts. Not the miraculous ones, but the ones we really need. Those gifts of the Spirit are still there. His leading, His guiding, His encouraging us in prayer, His enabling us to worship, His enabling us to serve, His assuring us that we are the children of God. Gifts like that, that's what we really do need. And He has given to the church. And what's John saying in effect? Don't look to me, I'm not the Christ. But look to Christ. He can strengthen you. You can never live as believers by looking to me, but you can looking to Christ. You can never serve God looking to me, but you can looking to Christ. He gives the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the one who can strengthen you and who can help you and who can enable you to serve and who can help you to worship and help you to pray. Believer, look to Christ and to the Holy Spirit whom He has given to help you, to strengthen you day by day, that you might live as a believer and serve Him faithfully. And you who seek Christ, remember all needed spiritual strength is in Him. And He gives His Spirit freely to enable His people to remain faithful to Him and to serve Him. And so you see, there's every reason to come to Him. Every reason to trust Him. He can do what you can't do. He can work in your soul. He can purify you. He can make you holy. He can help you and strengthen you and keep you. He is the Saviour. He is the Christ. Seek Him and trust in Him, because only He can save. Let us pray.